And so turn to Isaiah 64, and I know it's been a while since we've been in this, but we'll finish it tonight. We opened it up last time and got into a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 64, and the closeout of the book of Isaiah has now begun. We're looking at really part five that has really taken several chapters, but part five of a message entitled Arriving. And when we say arriving, you know by now as we've gone through this study that we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ in the second coming. It's important that you remember that there's a great difference between the rapture, that is the appearing of Christ in the air, and the second coming of Christ, which is physical, to the earth. This portion of Isaiah begins to speak to us about what it will be like when the second coming takes place, or more even appropriately, after Christ establishes his reign in Jerusalem. I love the fact that when you go to Israel, when you go to Jerusalem, you have this overwhelming sense as a believer. And I think it's the Holy Spirit in you that there's a sense of excitement. Now we know, church, you and I know that the near future of Israel is very, very grim. You know that, right? Do you know that? You say, Jack, are you kidding? Wait a minute, it's beautiful there. Yeah, I know. But they're prospering. Just saw Intel signed a $10 billion deal with this. I know. They're the superpower of the region. I know. And they found natural gas and petroleum and vast amount, and their military. I know. But the Bible says there's soon coming a day that they're going to be deceived by the coming Antichrist. And he's going to devastate that nation. And he's going to ravage them. That's all part of the tribulation period. It's that time that gets the nation of Israel, though they be a remnant, that will make up the nation. There's the nation and many unbelievers. Then there's the nation that is of the believing house of Israel, known to God. You and I don't exactly know them. We know a couple of them. The Amir Sarfati types, the Marty Goetz types. You know any Jews that are born again? So you know them. But during that period of time, God's Holy Spirit will begin to open the eyes of the remnant of the house of Israel. And they'll come to know the Lord. And when that time happens, when Christ returns, the kingdom will be established. And I want to give you this and have you kind of keep it before you in your note-taking, that we must remember that as we get into this, regarding the church, you and I tonight, the church in the earth for the last 2,000 years, the next biblically recorded event to happen is the rapture of the church. You may disagree regarding where the rapture is placed. That's between you and God. But we sang it a moment ago that regarding the church, we are to be ready, the Bible says. We don't know when he's coming. It's sudden, without warning. And he's going to be looking for those who are looking for him. And that is an event that is the next grand biblical event recorded in the Bible for the church. And you say, well, Pastor, what about persecution? What about revival? What about... Those are seasons that come and go in the life of the church in the world. I'm talking about the next prophetic biblical event for the church would be the rapture. Secondly, regarding the nation of Israel, the next recorded biblical event is really what's going on now, and that is the regathering of the nation of Israel into their own land. You heard me right. God says, in the last days, before I come back, I will bring the Jews from all over the world back into their own land. Now, that presupposes they've got their own land. Now, I don't have the news clip for you today on the screen, but it's on my Instagram page or my Facebook page today. But you saw on the news, and it's created a big, big ruckus, which is almost funny, is who's the congresswoman from Minnesota? Same difference. Somalia, Minnesota, same difference. Omar. She has been saying, this is nothing new to her, by the way, that Jesus was a Palestinian, and so she said that, and it's on the news today, and she's shocked. And And then I made the comment, of course, which is true. Every college kid knows that Jesus was a Palestinian. Did you know that? Did you hear me? Listen carefully. Every college kid is told on the campus in America's schools that Jesus was a Palestinian. So as I posted today, the problem is with that, number one, there was no such thing ever in human history as the land of Palestine or a Palestinian until some Gentile in Rome in 135 AD declared it to be so as an insult to the Jewish people in the land of Israel. Who knows this? Nobody knows this because nobody reads history. So you say that today and people go, I can't believe that. What? What'd he say? Just read all about it in history. See, why do you bring this up? Because there is a concerted effort to undermine the fact that God's word is true. Listen, Omar didn't mention God. She doesn't have to mention God. She took a big swing at God's word because God says, I'm going to bring my people back, the Jew. Read Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 11, or for that matter, that chapter. God says, I'm going to bring the Jews from all around the world, though they've been scattered throughout the ages, and into all of the regions of the world. In the last days before I come back, I'll bring them back to their own land, their land I promised to Abraham. This is Bible. So when somebody says, oh, you know, the Israel's the occupier. If you think that's attractive to your hearing, then you are a disciple of modernism, you're a disciple of revisionism, you're a disciple of CNN. I don't know, seriously. No, seriously, you're a disciple of the UN. And yet it's completely opposite of the Bible. Are you hearing me? You've got to pick and choose which narrative you're going to believe in. Look, you choose. You choose whatever you choose. I'm going to go with the Bible. I'm going to go with the Bible every time. Listen, all these things are going to come and go, including America, and God's word will stand. And guess who's going to stand in the end? God is so committed, it's amazing to me. He's committed that a remnant of the Jew he'll save, and they'll be in their own land in the last days. Amen. And you say, well, what are they, you know, what makes them so special? Nothing. Nothing. God said it, and so he's committed to what he says. He says, I esteem my word above my own name, Psalm 138. So God's promises to you, will he keep them? Yes. Absolutely. If God breaks his promise with Israel, you ain't got no assurances. You see how serious this is? This is a big deal. That's why it's so unpopular to say what I've been saying for the last 10 minutes. This is not how you grow churches. This is not how you get people to attend. That's a little too much truth. And yet without God saying it in advance and then fulfilling what he has said, you would never know if he's true or not. You would never know if he's faithful. So regarding the church age, the rapture, regarding Israel, the regathering of Israel back into the land, and regarding the world, the next recorded biblical event is a scale of global deception and ecological destruction coming upon this world that is going to shock the world. And that's what the world has in store. You guys, dive in now. Verse 1. We got into verse 1 in a few verses, or I should say a few words into verse 1. We're looking regarding arriving right now. And verses 1 to 3, we see the preparation of his nation. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. This is the call. This is the cry of the remnant in future days, church, in the future. That the mountains might shake at your presence. Verse 2. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries. That the nations may tremble at your presence. Verse 3, when, or some of your translations say, or like when, looking back at something that happened, when you did awesome things for which we did not look. God, you did things that we weren't expecting and asking for. You did the miraculous. You came down, it says. The mountain shook at your presence. This is something that you would say is of biblical proportions. Mount Sinai shook at the presence of God. The account of it is awesome. written in the Exodus. So much did God shake Mount Sinai that the people said, Moses, we don't want anymore to be near this mountain. And when you talk to God, you go talk to him, because that terrified us. He shook the mountains. And you say, well, I don't see God doing that anymore. Because this is the church age of grace. These last 2,000 years, God has been waiting. He's so patient. He's been waiting. 2,000 years, he's been waiting. There's been no things of biblical proportion in the sense that God is doing it. Have there been earthquakes? Yes, of course. Have there been tsunamis? Have there been horrible summers and horrible winters and all these? Of course. But when God shakes, there'll be no doubt. It won't be a natural disaster. You know, it's kind of strange, though. Have you looked at your insurance policy when you, what does it cover? Okay, how much am I paying you guys a month? That much? And what won't you cover? We'll cover the stuff where we'll pay for it as long as we're still making a lot of money out of you, Jack, and all of you homeowners and everybody here. We'll cover your leaky faucet. But if you really need insurance, we're not on the hook for that, because that's an act of God. They blame it on him. There's a day coming when God is going to shake. Why? Because he's going to be preparing his nation for their eyes and for their ears to be open to him. And this is Isaiah speaking about the future. You can write in the margins of your Bible, this has not yet happened. This is Israel's future. It's remarkable. Acts of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's awesome. God's ways are beyond us. We need to be careful about that. We need, as believers, to tremble at his word. We need to tremble at the reality of him and who he is. You shouldn't just tremble when the ground shakes or when something is unexplainable to you in your life. We need to nurture our spirits to be trembling before him in awe. And we can have reminders of that kind of stuff. We have some staff that's vacationing right now up in Yosemite. And I saw a picture tonight. And I forget one of the waterfalls. You know, there's a couple waterfalls that flow into the valley there. And normally it drips over the cliff and it falls down to the valley floor. Not now. We've had such record snow and rain up north. The river is going right off the cliff, off the edge. Instead of it going like this and hitting the valley floor, it's going like this. It looks like a fire hose from God's house that's on. And that kind of stuff, when you're standing there, have you ever stood next to a lot of water moving, big water? It's kind of eerie. Have you been on the backside? Have any of you been to Niagara Falls and gone inside and gone to the back end of the waterfall? You know, you ought to do that just to scare the snot out of you someday. You can go down in the ground and go under the river, and then there's a big, big hole, and you can walk up, and you are behind the waterfall. And you know what? All your hair and your clothes starts going like this. It's pulling you into the water. And I'm getting goosebumps right now thinking about it. It's so freaky. And you realize, I'm not such a big deal after all. A lightning storm, when it's over your head, you realize, I'm a very small, insignificant speck on this earth. You know what I'm saying? The awe of God. If those things can provoke awe, I believe that you and I meditating and seeking the Lord personally, privately, and I pray that for all of us. My goodness, there's enough people here on this Wednesday night service that if we really sought God alone and waited upon him and just meditated and pondered, what's the word, mused upon him, I believe that there are those moments when you encounter God where it's equivalent to those epic type of natural things that are around us. Maybe even better, because you get a squeeze, you get an impression from him from within. And it's such a great thing that one of the overwhelming things for me is to realize nobody can take this from me. You can take my house, you can take my clothes, you can take my health. Are you hearing me? But the fact that the Holy Spirit has marked you for salvation and you know him and he knows you is an awesome, awesome experience. And that's going to be the realization of God's remnant nation someday. Look at verses 4 through 7. We see that there's the repentant or penitence of his elect. They are going to turn and cry out to him. And at the same time, we need to look at this as a warning to those who do not repent. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. Now watch what happens. I love this. The announcement. Okay, our eyes, you can see the nation. Imagine, the eyes of the people are starting to open. And they're starting to remember the great works of God. They're starting to recall their heritage. Now, this is Israel's future. But look, we don't have to be abstract regarding Israel tonight. Think about you tonight. Think about you. The Bible here says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear or by the eye things seen regarding God, anything like him. He's beyond, as we read a moment ago. But he says, but you act. Notice the difference. The people don't consider it. I think it's Isaiah 57, 1 and 2, I think that says that people die and they're taken away and no one takes it to heart nor understands that God has removed them from the earth to spare them from evil. Who thinks of this? Wow. Is it possible that for the believer that eternity is better than this life? Yes. Think of it. That the life that you and I have as a believer trusting Christ is so amazing, the future is so amazing that it just causes this world and the things of this world to just grow strangely dim? Yeah. God's elect, they're going to repent and they're going to turn to him. But listen, when he talks about the world from the beginning, not understanding or perceiving, he's showing you a difference here, that there is a difference between those that wait upon God. See, the difference in verse 4 is that there are those who wait upon God and those who do not wait. You see, Jack, what do you mean wait? And that's a great question. What does it mean to wait upon God? We read about it in the Bible. We hear about it. There's books written on it. You hear people say, don't they say to you, oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord? Do you understand? If people don't know what you're talking about, that's Christianese. That's a language that we're talking that if you don't know the meaning of that, it's just Christian jargon. You know, like when we say, oh, praise the Lord. Well, what do you mean by that? You know, I got a flat tire, praise the Lord. Well, what? No, I don't think we should throw that term around very easily. I'm not saying you shouldn't praise the Lord when you have a flat tire, but when you just drop it as a word, oh, shoot. Well, what does that mean? You know what I'm saying? And so when somebody says, oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, what do we mean by that? It means that we've got something going on in our life that we don't know the answer to, and we don't want to make a mistake. Yes. So we're seeking him, and we're in his word, and we're asking him. And this is so, listen, if there are any new believers here from last Sunday, you listen up. You want to have your mind blown? Take whatever, in fact, you want to write it down. These are my problems, 1 through 10. And then you start reading the Bible with that notebook that you wrote in and watch what happens. Oh my goodness. Only God can do this. You could play Bible roulette. I don't recommend it, but you could play Bible roulette as a new believer. Remember how God just nursed you along right from the beginning? He and you like flip, pause, open, and you have this dilemma in your life, and your finger, and you put your finger there, and God says, I love you so much, cheer up, it's going to be. And you go, oh my goodness, he just, wow, that's amazing. Well, as you grow along with Jesus, he's not that nice to you as he was at the beginning. He starts saying, okay, remember how you played Bible roulette with me? Yeah, well, we're not doing that anymore. It's time for you to grow up, put your big boy or big girl pants on, and we're going to march forward. We got some wars ahead of us and some battles to fight, and I'm going to teach you how to follow me without feelings and without seeing the sunshiny days. And I want you to, God says, I'm more pleased and blessed when you follow me when you don't see me. You say, how can that possibly be? It's the way he does it. I don't know how he does it. You can't see him. You can't feel him. And he says, follow me. You say, Jack, that makes no sense. I know it doesn't. His ways are past finding out. But the only way that I know about this being true is when you read the word, it's like this. It's like a compass. Yeah, I don't need to see what's going on around me. In fact, the moment I take my eyes off of this, now I'm blind. Ask Peter. He saw Jesus just fine, and then he started looking at the storm and the waves, and he freaked out and sunk. So do we. So do we. But if we don't wait upon God, which, if we're not going to seek his Bible, his word, this light and this lamp, Psalm 119 says, then what are we saying? This is an issue of lordship. Is Jesus Lord? In other words, does he call the shots in your life? You say, well, I want him to call the shots, but I don't hear any triggers being pulled. I don't hear any bang. Then you wait until you hear a bang. Well, how long do I wait? I don't know. Well, what if it's a long time? You'll be better off waiting a long time than running ahead of them. It's horrible to run into walls without God. And then your nose is bleeding, your teeth are knocked out, and you go, God, what happened? He's going, I'm back here. I told you 3 miles ago to turn left, but you ran ahead of me. Amazing. Amazing. So we want to watch out. When the Bible says, for example, look at verse 4. When the Bible says that for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard or perceived. I'm going to give you a string of verses that speak to the negative of this. Are you ready? This is what you don't want to be necessarily happening in your life. But you decide tonight, waiting or running. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 9 is Paul the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not only quoting Isaiah here, but with commentary of the Spirit of God. This is amazing. Watch. God has, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So number one, the difference between walking in our own wisdom and our own knowledge and impulses versus waiting upon God, Paul says, echoing Isaiah 64, the first thing that we need to realize is God's got a plan. Your eyes have not seen, nor has your ears heard, or has it entered into your mind the things that God has prepared for you. Think of it. Good stuff, great things, God says. And then Paul gives the amazing statement that Isaiah never had. Verse 10, but we have the mind of Christ. So what does that mean? That means when you and I wait upon the Lord, the Holy Spirit will bring to our minds as we wait the will of God in your life. That's the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? It is the expressed representative in revelation of the will of God. When you talk about the Word of God, you're talking about Jesus Christ. And when you see his life lived out in the Scriptures, and what he said and taught and did, you're looking at the will of God with skin on it, walking and living and moving among you. The will of God. Jesus is the expressed will of God. So when we wait upon him, Paul says, we've got the mind of Christ on these things. The only time you and I make mistakes is when you and I are calling the shots. Unfortunately, we do that too often. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded, fleshly, flesh concerned, appetite concerned. Minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the earthly mind, is enmity against God, at war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is life here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 12 to 15. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 15. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, notice, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches. Oh, that's awesome. Men's wisdom, the wisdom of this world, is deaf. And by the way, the world loves its wisdom. And the people of the world, they love to hear that kind of wisdom. And you know, because you're not of the world will say, yeah, blah, 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 blah. And people go, that's so great. And you're going, what'd he say? You're not of the world. You don't get it. Look around the world. Somebody says something. Look at what's going on right now. You can pick any gender you want. Why limit to 64? If you can imagine it, you can do it. You'll never get out of biology class thinking like that. You'll never pass chemistry class. What is that? Here's the weird thing. People say stuff and start stuff and move stuff, and somebody in the world says, that's awesome. That's right on. And then you hear another person, that's right on. Did you see in the news, the actress has declared her child to be an opposite gender of the child. I forget who it is. It doesn't matter who it is. But either it's a boy and she's saying, no, you're a girl, you're a girl. I want to be a boy. No, you're a girl, you're a girl. Ladies and gentlemen, that's child abuse. You say, how can you say that? Because it's scientific. Because it's ethical. Because it's moral. Because it's obvious. See, what's happening? Don't worry. Cheer up, believer. God said in the last days, good will be called evil, and evil will be called good. Light will become darkness, and darkness will become light. And those who live or practice in that, he said, are of the world. And nobody wants to talk about this. And yet, people are dying and being abused. Verse 14, still in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. I love that. The spiritual person just looks at stuff and says, wow, that's great. That's crazy. This is truth. That's a falsehood. And then the world turns around and judges the believer. And Paul the Apostle is saying, I don't care. Don't you love this? I love it. This is a big part of my life personally. I was held captive by fear too long in my life. I was too much damaged. And then Jesus came into my life, and it's like, all right. All that stuff of the world and its wisdom. Right. I saw that, and it's death. So you know what? He's life, he's freedom, he's liberty, he's joy, and I'm not going to go back to that world that I came out of. And the world will say, you're crazy. Then I'm crazy. Oh, you're one of those Christians? Well, if you define Christian as a Christ follower, then yes. Then yeah. How can you say, what a bigot? Right on. You know what, you? Lay it on me. Why? How can you? Listen, it's not personal. Do you understand? That's not personal. Because I'm with Paul. Nobody can judge me. Nobody can judge you. Only, that's why Christians were not allowed to condemn anyone. We are to judge things, as the Paul just said a moment ago, discern. Discern. Fruit inspect. But condemn, we're not allowed to condemn. No one has that authority but God only. And we would never dare. Well, I don't think that guy's a Christian. We can't say that. Only God knows that. You don't know what that person's going through. You don't know their makeup. You don't know the tool set that they were handed in life. You don't know. God knows. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, 18. Listen, as I read this, you're going to either muse on the things of God or you're going to muse on the things of the world. So I've kind of set you up for this, but I'm kind of preaching to the choir. I think most of you are, if not all of you, are believers tonight. But think about this. Where will you go with your meditation, with your muse, with your pondering, with your focus? You're going to go one or the other. And because our world is not seeking God, listen to what happens. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed. The word in the Greek means it's actually unfolding. It's already in the works. It's coming undone. Now, tonight. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Hold it down. Sequester. Stomp the truth down in unrighteousness. How come? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Did you hear that, everybody? Can you hear me? God's word says, I have shown to all people something. Well, what is it? And here you go, Isaiah. For since the creation or the beginning of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. I find that fascinating because when you go to or read about or learn about a distant culture that's somewhere in the world, maybe in South America, jungle, running around, spears, they worship. They may worship the canopy of the forest because that's where the monkeys fall from. Did you know that? They worship the canopy of the rainforest because they've determined that it's the canopy where the monkeys and the birds live that they shoot and eat, that the canopy must be God. See, why is that? Because that's where our sustenance comes from. They worship. Ignorantly, but they worship. God says, I will reveal myself to them. Now, are we supposed to preach the gospel to all the world? Yes, and many of you do. Wednesday night, I don't know if you know this or not, if you're visiting, Wednesday night, all 100% of their tithes and offerings on Wednesday night goes to getting the Bible preached out around the entire globe. You're fulfilling the word of God, just Wednesday nighters alone. So that's pretty awesome. We're commanded to do that. But what if we don't cover some place in South America or some place in Siberia? God's got it covered. God's got it covered. He reveals himself, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal God and power. Look, so that they are without excuse. Why? Because although they knew God, or they knew the existence of God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So be careful where you ponder, friend. You're going to go one way or the other, of the world or of God. The choice is yours. Verse 4 picks it up. Who acts for the one who waits for him. The word act here in Hebrew is the word, this is of God. This is of God. He's the one who gets involved. It means that he engages. Look, the word means he stands up on your behalf. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Listen, you don't have to wait to cry out to him for him to get involved in the believer's life. He is involved in your life. He's with you wherever you go. And then the word waits is the word to, we sang it a moment ago. By the way, I love when this happens. The word here is in the Bible. I don't tell the worship people what songs to sing. I'm learning them right in the moment you are. And the word wait here means to wait with anticipation, to sit with longing and expectancy, and in the context, is for the Lord. The believer, listen, from Old Testament to New Testament, the believer is supposed to be by supernatural nature, born-again nature. Are you listening? It's native within us as his followers to be excited and expectant about him. David said, one thing have I desired, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Listen, that's the believer, Old to New Testament. It's the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you excited about seeing Jesus? He might come tonight by trumpet blast. He may come tonight to you by heart attack. Listen, will you see Jesus when you die? All those who trust the Lord will. And the scripture says, listen, you wait with me with anticipation and excitement. I'm in your presence. I'm there. It's awesome to think about that. I love the power of our God. Verse 5, you meet him who rejoices and does righteousness. In other words, God blesses obedience. Who remembers you in your ways. The thoughts of God. The Bible says again, I've set the Lord always before my mind. You can't do that without reading the Bible. You've got to have the Bible to do that. You got to get it in you before it comes out of you. Verse 5 continues. You are indeed angry. Speaking about God. God is angry. For we have sinned. That's right. God is angry when we sin. If you're a parent, you're angry. It's a weird kind of an anger. When your kid does something really, really dumb that they didn't need to do, they shouldn't have done, and they knew better, and it's really going to hurt them. In fact, I'll just say this among us tonight. Have you ever had your kid, you tell them, now don't do that. You're going to slip and hurt yourself. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to slip and hurt yourself. And they do exactly what you told them not to do, and they slip and hurt themselves. And as a parent, and it's like God, except he's righteous and I'm unrighteous, you want to spank them. You don't, because they're already wounded. They fell off the fence and they cracked their nut or whatever's going on. And you just go, because they hurt themselves, you're upset with them. And it's like, you know what? As soon as you recover, we're going to spank you. Of course, you don't do that, but you want to. Do you know that feeling? Now, we're messed up, fallen people, but God has that righteously. Jack, did you do that? Yes, Lord. Get over here. Do you hear me? That's him. And only he disciplines in love. Only he can the way it ought to be done. Wow, listen to this. In the ways we continue, we need to be saved, verse 5 ends. Listen to this, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Filthy rags, I cannot tell you the meaning of that word. I can, I'm not going to. You'll get sick. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Is that not true? When you sin, when you disobey God, isn't it like the wind just blowing you away? I mean, it's just everything gets disheveled and messed up and confused, and there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. See the Y, capital on you. It's God. That's the Lord, Him. No one takes hold of God. For God have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. It's powerful. In Proverbs chapter 28, you can write this along your margins with the time remaining, verses 13 to 14. Listen to this. Proverbs 28 answers to this. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses, listen to this, whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Is that wisdom? This is awesome. The person, listen, for all of us, when we sin against God and we try to hide it, we don't get it out. When we hide it, God says, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to do well. There's a lot of Christians suffering tonight who have sin hidden in their life, and they won't deal with it, and they'll never rise above the fog. They'll never. God wanted to do so much more with them. He wanted to blow their minds with His generosity and ministry or influence or whatever, and they've hamstrung themselves from being used by God because they're so proud they won't take it to Him. And He says, if you give it to me, what's 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow! Don't blow it and then try to cover it up. In fact, Numbers 32:23 says, but if you do not do so, that is obey, if you do not obey, then take note of this, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure of this, your sin will find you out. The word out in Hebrew means to spring up like a bubbling spring. So you put a rock on it. Oh no! Oop! And you put a big stone on it, and it looks okay for a little bit, and then you see a little trail of water coming out from under the rock, and then 2 feet away, some water comes up over there. And the word to spring up or to fountain up, you're trying to stop it, and here's what happens. What? Listen, when you hide and cover your sin, God, if you're a child, look, if you're not a believer, relax. Nothing's going to happen to you in the short term. It gets real hot later, but that's for another day. Listen, the unbeliever is not chastised by God. God doesn't spank kids that are not His. Spiritually, spank, you know what I mean? Chastise you. The believer who knows the Lord, He'll chastise them. And your sin will find you out. If you don't bring it up to the surface, God will bring it up. And you ever seen those like 1960s or six, Route 66 cafe diner neon sign? It's like Eat at Joe's. You know the sign goes, zzz, 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 and it's this big red finger pointing to Joe's diner. That's the picture. Think of that in your mind. He said, oh, no, nobody knows my sin. Nobody knows. And God goes, zzz, 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 with the red finger. It's going to come up. Blessed is the man, James chapter 1:12. Blessed is the man, James 1:12, who endures temptation. Hang in there, friends, church family, fight. Fight against temptation. Well, she batted her eyelids at me. Fight! Oh, he's so strong. Fight! Oh, man, they offered me this job, and it's a lot of money, as long as I lie and cheat about it. Fight! You hear me? Stand strong. Resist. Amen. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, let no one say that when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Why is God doing this to me? She knocked on my door and she said she wanted to have she needed a cup of milk at 2 o'clock in the morning. You open the door, bozo, you're in trouble. Okay, you don't do that. And you don't say, well, God, what's God doing? He was not in it. Fight. So let no one say when he's tempted by God, for God cannot tempt by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, number one, by his own desires. See, the desire starts in the heart. Ooh, maybe. Nobody's looking. You see, in the heart. Starts in the heart. And then enticed. What does that mean? The thought enters your head, falls down in your heart, and you cook it. Well, you know what? What about this? And then that? Oh, well, okay. It starts stewing. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? Today's a great day for me to just turn into a total reprobate. And you don't do that. It's so subtle. But the Holy Spirit's there always speaking. He's always speaking. Look at the, look. Then when desire has conceived, that's creepy, it gives birth to sin. And it's ugly, comes out with fangs and horns, and it's destructive. When it is full grown, brings forth death. But do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. What a tremendous word that is. And so he ends, look at verses 8 to 12. We'll end with this here. The perception of God's people. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you are the potter. And all we are the work of your hand. It's beautiful. Verse 9, do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Thank God he doesn't. Did you know that God says, when you confess, I will forget your sins. Quick, listen, I've got like a minute to tell you. God says, you confess to me. As far as the east is from the west, if there's any navigators in the room, you dig this. As far as the east is from the west, I will remove your sin from you, which is fun because you can only go west. If you go west, you'll never hit east. Or if you go east, you'll never hit west. Thank God he didn't say, as far as the north is from the south. Because as soon as you hit the top of the world, you start going south. And then you hit the bottom of the world, then you're going north. God says, And then the other one is, I will take your sin, and he said, I will bury it in the depths of the sea. I'll sink it. And I will no longer bring it to my remembrance. Did you know only God has the attribute to forget? You can't. Many of you might condemn yourselves because of your past, and you have a hard time with the grace of God. You need to be reminded tonight, if you've confessed that sin to Jesus and it's under the blood, you need to now today reckon that old man of your past dead and gone, and you need to stand up and you need to take him at his word who says, and you need to stop living in a way that keeps announcing to God, remember when I did that 20 years ago? Remember that? And he's going, what are you talking about? Remember that? You asked me to forgive you, and I told you that I won't remember it. Yeah, you remember that? It's like we have self-destruct mode. Stop. Listen, trust him. Listen, we're messed up. Our hearts condemn us, but God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. And so, we have to end. Verse 9, so remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, all your people. Verse 10, your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion, that's in Jerusalem, is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, he's speaking about the past now, it's all messed up and destroyed, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? And the answer to that is not without hope. Not without hope. God may chastise. God may discipline. He's doing it to his nation Israel. And he'll do it to a nation, and he'll do it to a church, and he'll do it to a Christian. because of love. And our culture today has lost the true meaning of discipline. God loves you, so he won't let you stay the way you are. Father, we praise you tonight. Big, tremendous exhortations from Isaiah, from you. Father, we pray tonight, church, let's stand. Let's pray tonight, and as we stand before the Lord, Father God, we just ask you to cause in our lives, all of us, to be a deep awe and reverence for holiness and to be filled with joy. What a beautiful picture that is. Joy and holiness. Being so free and so light of heart and at the same time desiring to get closer and closer and closer and closer to God. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's close in this song of worship together. God bless you.